I want you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 3. I'm going to get so plain and so elementary and so simple in this message this morning, you're going to think that you're back in the first grade. John chapter 3. Now, the title of the message is Look and Live. Look and Live. And I want to read the first 14 verses of John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, an important man, a religious man, a moral man. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, but no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see, understand, perceive the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered Nicodemus, Truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water, that's the word of God, and of the Spirit, the power of God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, natural, carnal, physical. And that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that which is regenerated, quickened, born of the Spirit, is spiritual. Is spiritual. Now don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood can't understand the kingdom of God. A man's got to be regenerated, born again, given spiritual life, given the life which Adam lost in the fall. And this is by the power of God. It's by the Spirit of God. The wind bloweth where it pleases. It's up to the wind where it's going to blow. It's up to the Lord who controls the wind. But the wind bloweth where it pleases, and you hear the sound, but you can't tell whence it cometh, and you can't tell where it's going. It bloweth where it pleases. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. God will save whom he will. God will quicken whom he will. God will regenerate whom he will. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why do you make me thus? He said to Pharaoh, For this same purpose I raised you up, that I might have my power in you, show my glory. Hath not the potter power over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? God will save whom he will, just like the wind blows where it pleases. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So are they that are born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, Are you a master of Israel? Are you a master of theology? Are you a teacher of divine things? And you don't understand these things? Are you a student of the Scripture, a ruler of the Jews? And you don't understand these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know. I speak that which I know. I testify that which I've seen. And you receive not my witness. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up in order that those who believe on him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, our Lord was speaking here to Nicodemus about regeneration, about the new birth, about salvation. You know the story well. He taught him that the new birth is the impartation of divine spiritual life. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Born of our mothers and fathers, we're natural, fleshly, physical beings. That which is born again, begotten again by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, is spiritual, a new creature. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But in order for a man to receive eternal life, in order for spiritual life, even by regeneration, even by the new birth, in order for divine life to be given to a sinner, the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's what he says in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, in order that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have life. In order for life to be given, in order for divine life to be imparted, the Son of Man has to be lifted up. In order for that life to be given. You see, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. In order that. Now watch this. Also, in order for us to have life, in order for us to have spiritual life and divine life, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And it's the Son of Man who must be lifted up. Not an angel. But the Son of Man. He must be crucified. You see, atonement and payment for sin can only be made by the Son of Man, the one who is God and man. Payment can only be made by one who has the nature of the one who sinned. Let me show you that. Turn to Hebrews. Save John 3 now and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 16. Only as a man could Christ take our guilt and pay our debt. Only as a man could Jesus Christ satisfy the law and the justice of God. Man sinned, man had to die. By man came death, by man came the resurrection. Look at Hebrews 2:16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, in order that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You see, the curse of the law was on men. The requirements of the law were upon men. The judgment of God was upon men. And in order for men to be free from judgment and free from condemnation and free from curse, Christ had to become a man. Only in the nature of those who sinned, only as a man, was Christ capable of taking our guilt. He bore our sins in his body. He had to have a body. A body thou hast prepared me. He said in Philippians 2, the Lord Jesus Christ took on himself the nature of sinful flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took on himself the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, go back to my text, John 3. Nicodemus, a man's got to have life. You can't inherit the kingdom of God by the deeds of the flesh. That which is flesh, born of flesh, is flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to have life, divine life. You've got to be born again. in order to even understand the kingdom of God, you have got to have life. But God can't give life without His law being satisfied, His justice being satisfied. And the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be what? Lifted up. Now, what's this lifting up? Well, the Jews expected Him to be lifted up on the throne of David. That's what they looked for. They looked for a king to come in splendor, in majesty, and be lifted up on the throne of David and deliver the people from the bondage of Rome and so forth. But before, and He is King, He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Our Lord has been King, is King, and will be King. He's always King. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. But before His kingship is manifested, He's got to be lifted up in another way. He's got to be lifted up on a cross of shame. He's got to endure the judgment of God for our sin. If He's going to win a kingdom, if He's going to conquer the enemy, if He's going to put away every charge against us, if He's going to free His people and deliver the captives and preach deliverance to the captives, if He's going to set us free, He's got to come and engage the enemy. And He's got to be lifted up on a cross to put away our shame and our guilt. And now to illustrate, when our Lord illustrates all this to Nicodemus, He goes back and picks up a story that Nicodemus well knew. Something that happened over yonder in the wilderness many, many, many years before. And He's going to illustrate what He's talking about. Now, let me just briefly bring us where we are. Here's a very religious man, moral teacher of the Jews, all this thing. And he comes to talk to our Lord. And the Lord said, Nicodemus, you're not going to understand the kingdom of God. You're not going to perceive it. You're not going to see it. You're not going to enter it unless you have life, divine life, spiritual life. See, flesh is flesh. Flesh is carnal. Flesh is sin. Flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. In order to have life, the Son of Man's got to be lifted up. The Son of Man's got to be lifted up. The Son of Man has got to be crucified. The Son of Man's got to satisfy somebody. He's got to fulfill some things. Now let's go back, He says, over here to Numbers 21. Will you do so with me? Numbers 21. And this is what our Lord said to Nicodemus. I have several observations from this, and you stay with me. In Numbers 21, verse 4. And the people journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They were upset. They were mad. And the people spake against God. They spake against God. This is where the whole problem started. They spake against God. Or against Moses. But the whole thing was against God Almighty. And David summed up sin in this way. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Against thee. My sin is against God. Oh, I've wronged Uriah. I've wronged Bathsheba. I've wronged my people. But I've sinned against God. Against God. Christ said it this way. He that's not for me is against me. God said to Samuel, they're not against you, they're against me. At Calvary, the people said, we will not have this man reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. This is the foundation of all sin. It's against God. You see what I'm saying? It's against God. Our sin is against God. Our will against God. I wish people of my day could understand something about sin. The root of sin is unbelief. It's against God. It's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. That's when Satan failed. He said, I'll be God. When Adam failed, he said, I'll be God. When we crucified Christ, we said we won't have this man reign over us. Sin's against God. Turn with me to Matthew 15. I listened to a preacher on television last night. I wasn't anything to watch, and I just turned over to this thing we've got out here on our television and listened to this fella. And I know some people are sincere, but now let me be honest with you. Here's the way he described wickedness. It's pathetic. He said, you see these people of the world driving their big cars. And I thought, well, would I be more spiritual if I drove Darcy's Chevette and maybe parked my Lincoln? Does that have anything to do with the condition of my heart or my relationship with God? And they drive up to the country club. Well, would I eat, if I eat at Chili Willy's, would that make me more spiritual? You know, I don't go to the Quality Inn down here. Go to Chili Willy's or the Greasy Spoon or something and you'll be more spiritual. And they light a big cigar. I never did think a big cigar. Why a big cigar? Why not a little cigar, you know? But I couldn't figure out what's that got to do with the state of a man's heart. If he wants a cigar, let him smoke a cigar. Might not be good for his health, but it ain't going to damn his soul. And then they order a beer, and everybody got in his congregation got to scoffing, you know, and sit there and drink that beer. Well, I'm not advocating drinking or anything. I know drunkenness is against the Word of God, but my Lord made wine. And they served it, but I just can't figure this out. What's that got to do with the state of my heart? Here, this is the very thing in Matthew 15 that our Lord was dealing with, these Jews. You see, they had the tradition that before you eat, you wash your hands. And so his disciples ate without washing their hands, and they said, that's a no-no. You just don't eat without washing your hands. And our Lord said in verse 10, he called a multitude, and he said, now you listen and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of his heart, out of his mouth. And then the disciples came over to him and told him the Pharisees, verse 12, were offended. And I'm sure I'd offend people talking like I'm talking right now. I'd offend religious people. I'd say, well, you ought not say a man smoke a cigar or drink a cup, glass of beer. You ought not say those. I offend people. And these Pharisees were offended. But our Lord said in verse 14, just leave them alone. You can't help them. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to get to heaven by outward deeds of goodness. They're trying to set up a rule and a system and things people can do or don't do and be saved. And salvation by grace. It's not by works. Leave them alone. Quit arguing with them. You can't shoot pool. You can't play cards. You can't... What are these things got to do with my soul? You can't play golf on Sunday. Well, it would be all right on Monday. Well, I didn't know God was a God of days. I thought God is eternal. Just leave him alone. And then Peter said in verse 15, well, tell us what you're talking about. And he said in verse 16, are you also yet without understanding? Do you still don't know? You still don't know what sin is? You still don't know? You see, our sinful nature is what makes us misuse things that are acceptable. That's our problem. See, sex is not wrong, but man's wicked heart makes it wrong in certain places. Marriage is honorable and undefiled, and so forth, but people mess it up. Television, radio, wine, drinks, no sin in things. I misuse it. I abuse it. I mess it up. Man messed up everything God ever gave us to enjoy. Messed up everything God ever gave us to enjoy. And if it wasn't for our wicked hearts, wouldn't anything be wrong? To the righteous, all things are lawful. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, properly used for God's glory. That's right. And our Lord said, do you not understand, verse 17, that what enters the mouth goes into the belly, goes into the digestive tracts in the belly, and is cast out in the commode? That's what he said. And those things, but that doesn't hurt a man. It's those things which come out of his mouth, because they come from his heart. That's what defiles. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, pride, envy, jealousy, hatred, malice, all these things. Murders, adulteries, fornications, theft. If I didn't think wrong, I'd be in pretty good shape. But my whole, and that's where it starts. That's sin. It's against God. And over here, our Lord said in Numbers 21:5, they spake against God. That's our problem. If we get right with God, we'll be right with people. That's exactly right. If we have peace with God, we'll have peace with one another. Spake against God. Well, let's read on. I can't take all day on this. And they spake against God, and they said, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt, Numbers 21, verse 5, to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. Our soul hates this manna. Oh, boy. That's heavenly bread God gave them. They hated it because they hated God. You hear all this? This is our problem. Talk just like us, don't they? These Jews, just like us. And God judged them because of their attitude toward him. Verse 6, and he sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and the people died. God sent judgment on the people for being against him, for murmuring, finding fault with his will, finding fault with his food, finding fault with his place. You see, sin brings death. Adam was not content with God. And he rebelled. And by one man's sin entered this world and death. See these poison serpents is a picture of sin. They bit the people. And it wasn't the bite that killed them. A bite of a serpent won't kill you. It's just two little old pricks. But it's that venom in your bloodstream. It just goes right on through here and kills the cells. Kills you. And that's what happened when Adam fell. He lived 800 years after he fell, but the venom, poison in his system destroyed him. And that's what happened to us. Spiritual, physical, eternal death is because of the venom. Even my children, even when we give birth to a son, in sin my mother conceived me. Shaping iniquity, brought forth speaking lies. The wicked are estranged from the womb. We've got that venom in us. That's what God, against God. And God judged them and filled their beings with venom, poison, sent snakes, serpents, flesh, and they died. All right, thirdly, well, the people are helpless. They're in a situation they can't do anything about. Moses can't do anything about it. And the law can't do anything about it. Nobody can do anything about it. Look at verse 7. Therefore they came to Moses and said, we've sinned. We're in a mess. We're dying. This whole outfit's dying. We've spoken against the Lord. That's our problem. Oh, I wish. People keep wanting to go back and say they stole a watermelon one time and it hadn't got over it since then. Well, that's not your problem. You've spoken against God. Your attitude toward God, that's our problem. Our problem's not hand trouble, it's heart trouble. And they said, we've spoken against God and against you. Now pray to the Lord that he'll take away the serpents. And Moses went to the Lord. That's the only place to go. Preachers tell me that come to the front. But there's nothing they could do. There's nothing Moses could do. There's nothing the law could do. They were without help, without hope, without God in this world. So Moses did the only thing anybody with good sense will do when he's got a sin problem. He looked to God. He said, Lord, we're hopeless, helpless. You got to do something for us. We're all going to die. Don't build another building. Don't hire another singer. Don't bring in some more preachers. Look up. That's what we need to do. Find out there's a solution. It's got to come from heaven. That's what Jonah did. When Jonah ran from God and rebelled against God, and God put him in the belly of the fish down there, he said the weeds were about my head and darkness and iron bars closed forever. And he said, I won't turn my face one more time toward the mercy seat, toward the temple, where the mercy seat is. Because salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. We can get all our solutions. Well, we'll take our babies when they're born and sprinkle them. It won't help them. Well, we'll train them. We'll take them out of public school, put them in private school, and keep them away from the world. Won't help them. Well, we'll catechize them, and we'll get them to make professions when they're 8 or 9. Just as soon as they can think, we'll make them make a profession. We'll baptize them. Won't help them. They got that rotten poison in their veins. God's got to perform a miracle. Got to come from Him. Going to have to be a change. Going to have to be a renewal. Going to have to be a regeneration. It's going to have to be the power of God brought to bear on that snake to make him a child of the King. So Moses went to God. Here we are. Here we are. And there you are. So watch this now. This is a strange thing. So the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. Lord, that's our problem. The fiery serpents are our problem. We don't need any more. Yeah, you need one. You need one. Make a fiery serpent. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ became a man. Man's our trouble. Adam was a man. Man rebelled. Man sinned. Man fell. Man gave us what we got. Brought us where we are. So our Lord was made in the likeness of man. In Adam we die. In Christ we're made alive. By man came death. By man came life. The serpent that bit the people had venom in it. The brazen serpent, no venom. Adam was a sinner. Christ Jesus, made in Adam's likeness, had no sin. All Adam could give us is the bite of death. Jesus Christ, man, but in him was life. No venom, no poison. And the serpent was repulsive. Lord, you mean our Savior, the one who saves us, the one who delivers us, is going to look like the one who damned us? Ugly, repulsive. A serpent's an ugly thing. We talked about the other night, some of us over at the house. We all agreed that I don't care if it's a red snake, black snake, garter snake, what kind of snake it is. I don't want it around. It's ugly. It's repulsive. I just don't want one. We were down in Mexico and had some men with us in the truck, and Walter saw a boa constrictor out on the road, and he stopped the car, and he went out, and he picked it up and started toward the truck. One of the men said, what you going to do with that? He said, take it home to Cody. He said, not in this truck, you're not. Walter said, it won't hurt you. It will. It caused me to hurt myself. If it gets in, I get out. We had a real time there on the side of that road. Mexican standoff. I don't like them, do you? Snakes are ugly. The Lord Jesus Christ became ugly. No beauty that we should desire. Hath no form, no comeliness. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid. Would you see a snake? I know what you women will do is just run. Hide your face from him. Ugly. But his ugliness was my ugliness.
He had to do that to give me his beauty.
So the Lord said, Moses, make a serpent. A virgin shall be with child, bring forth a son. And he'll take our ugliness and our sin. Do what?
Read on.
Verse 8, and set it on a pole. That's an unlikely way to save dying people. Take a serpent and put it on a pole. That's foolish and unreasonable. Wouldn't it be better to bring in some physicians? Wouldn't it be better to make some ointments and salves and some antidotes and medicine? You see, Christ lifted up on a cross is foolishness to them that perish. It's a stumbling block to the Jew. But it's the very wisdom of God to a believer. I see. It's not just Christ on that cross lifted up. It's my sins. It's God's judgment on my iniquities, my transgressions. That's my cross that he's carrying. That's my death he's dying. Those are my sins for which he's being punished. That ugliness is mine. Lifted up on a pole. That's the wisdom of God. And that's the power of God. And it reveals to me how God can be just and justified by Christ taking my place. Here's a man who's murdered someone, sentenced to be hanged. Well, they take him out and hang him. Well, the man that hangs him is carrying out the law. The man that pulls that thing and the bottom drops out and the man drops there and hangs by his neck and dies. It's the law that's hanging him. It's the law that's being satisfied. It's the law that said, thou shalt not kill. You can't do that and live. You can't do that and stay in society. You've got to pay for your crime. Well, on that cross, I'm paying for my crime in the person of my substitute. I'm being hanged on a tree. I'm a murderer. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I'm a blasphemer. Even if I did it ignorantly, Paul said, I'm still those things, and God's law has got to be satisfied. God's justice has got to be honored. And there on the cross, lifted up on a pole, is every believer hanging under the punishment of his transgression. That's the gospel. Now you take a serpent, just like the ones that bit the people, but there's no venom in this one. It's brass. And God sent his son, made of a woman, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but in him was no sin. And he was lifted up. Now watch this.
And it'll come to pass. It shall come to pass.
I love the shalls of God's word, don't you? It shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten, when he looks, he'll live. Boy, let me tell you something. Would you read that again? God said, it shall come to pass. It's as certain as the throne of God. It shall come to pass. That everyone that's bitten, only the guilty now, only the thirsty, only the ones bitten, only the ones under the sentence of death. Are you under the sentence of death? Are you bitten? Are you helpless in hope? Only everyone that's bitten. When he looks, it's not when he runs or when he walks or when he works or when he washes. When he looks, it's not when he does the best he can. It's not when he joins the church. It's when he looks.
He'll live. He shall live.
It didn't matter how badly they were bitten or how minor was their wound. Still had the venom. Didn't matter how young they were, how old they were. It didn't matter how sick they were. And the strength wasn't in the eyesight. The weakest eyes could look. I told somebody the other night, that thief on the cross that died, he looked to Christ. He said, I'm getting what I deserve. But Lord, you coming into the kingdom, would you remember me? He looked. He believed. And that brazen serpent in the person of Christ. His look saved him. He couldn't walk. His feet were nailed to a cross. He couldn't work. His hands were nailed to the cross. He couldn't witness. His throat was closing up with the burning fever. And he couldn't wash in the River Jordan.
But he could look.
He could look. All right, verse 9, the promise fulfilled. So Moses made a serpent of brass. And I tell you, this morning I'm preaching Christ. I'm lifting up Christ. He was lifted up on a cross, and I'm lifting him up in the gospel right here in front of you again. And put it on a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, if he's a sinner, when he beheld, when he looked to Christ, he lived. Now let me show you this, and I'll quit. There's several ways that serpent does not betray our Lord. Number one, that serpent only healed physical sickness. My Lord Jesus Christ healeth all our diseases, spiritual diseases. And those people who looked to that serpent later died. But those that looked to Christ will never die. And that serpent was a temporary type. Christ has an eternal priesthood. They looked to it once.
We continually look to Christ. Let me show you something here. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. Now let me warn you. It's Christ to whom we look and not the cross. I know there are a lot of people who are, and these preachers, and get on television and sell these trips to the Holy Land. I don't know why they call it the Holy Land. Nothing holy about that land. But they go over there and they stand before the open tomb and they kneel at Calvary. And this fellow's got these crosses all over the hills of West Virginia. That is all an abomination to a holy God. An abomination, that's idolatry. Don't you ever talk about the Catholics kissing the Pope's ring when you go to the Holy Land, stand in front of a hill and kiss the ground.
Same idolatry. Don't you talk about the Israelites making a golden calf when we do the same thing in this day, wear crosses around your neck and in your lapel and hanging off your Bible and put them all over your churches. It's idolatry. That's exactly right. And what did they do with that brazen serpent? You ever thought about it? I'll tell you what Israel did with it. After the plague was over, they took it down and put it in a box. I don't know why Moses put up with this. He ought to have been kicked. But they put that thing in a velvet-lined box, and they worshiped that thing. They sure did. We say, but that was special. It wasn't anything but a worthless piece of brass. It represented Christ. It had no saving benefit, no saving power, no healing power. It represented Christ. God was through with it. And so when old Hezekiah became king, 2 Kings 18, verse 4, he put away the idolatry. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, he removed the high places. He broke the images. He cut down the groves. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses made. My, what sacrilegious. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, a worthless piece of brass. Whew! I bet you that old boy got some static. That'd be like taking down the church covenant off the wall of the church, or taking down a picture of Christ. Go in somebody's home, pull down a picture of Christ, rip it in two.
Idolatry.
And I'm telling you this, my Lord was lifted up on that cross. But far as I'm concerned, if you could find that identical cross and bring it here today, it would be a plague rather than a blessing.
because people would turn to it and not to Christ.
They're just types. They made a God out of a day. They've got a whole denomination, Seventh-day Adventists. They've made a God out of the woman that bore him. People have made a God out of the Word. They've worshipped the Word. I don't worship this book. I worship Christ, to whom this book points. I don't rest in the cross. I don't sing about the cross. The preaching of the cross is the preaching of Christ crucified. Don't look to him. Look to him. And don't find something, some place that gives you a religious feeling. Just look to him right there. Look to him out there. Look to him up there. Look to him down. Just look to Christ. Out of the eyes of faith. All right, Mike's going to sing for us. What's the name of the song? I want you to follow while he sings that. It's on page 48. The words of this song are marvelous. They're just, I was reading it last night hoping Mike could sing it someday, and he's going to sing it this morning.